at Ephesians chapter number 6. So as we look at a topic today that is a two-part topic on defending ourselves against our enemy. You know, an entire concept that's been going around for so long is that defense wins championships, and it kind of is used throughout sporting events, and it's got some truth to it. I mean, you got to have some offense as well, but defense wins championships. Our country has a Department of Defense. Anytime you think of that word defense, you're thinking about some resistance to an outside force, something that is outside coming in and trying to mess with the order that you have. And today we want to look at a passage of scripture that gives us a picture of what it is like for you and I to engage in war with an enemy that you don't see. An enemy that is unseen in a spiritual world. And it's so important that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this concept in a picture for you and I. And as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, what we want to do is ask God to give us some insight, give us some wisdom from these passages and these verses that would really change how we view ourselves and how we view what happens. And boy, do I really not like to go through, where's Ernie at? Ernie Severe, is he still here? Is he gone? All right, I'll give it to Rob. Rob, somewhere on here is a week four Stranger Things defeated part number one. If you find that, you let me know. If not, we'll run it for as long as we can. All right, let's pray and let's ask God that in this passage of scripture that you and I are going to look at gives us some insight and wisdom. Father in heaven, we come to you today knowing that you are the great I am, knowing that you are the one who has given us victory. Father, we trust in that. We know that you have allowed us to be a part of your kingdom, that you've called us to that. You've called us to what you're doing. We know that this truth that we're going to read this morning is inspired by you, and that these verses speak to us and give us the equipment we need to defeat the enemy before us. So, Father, we ask that today these verses would leap to us, make a difference in who we are, and that today those of us that are struggling will become stronger, those of us who are unclear will be clear about what we can do to defeat this enemy. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. So the passage of scripture that we are, did you find it? You are great. Fantastic. That's it right there. Good job, Rob. The passage of scripture before you this morning is on the screen, but in Ephesians chapter number 6, it says this right here. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. So verse 13 is an announcement. Verse number 14, he starts to get a little bit more descriptive of how you're going to stand. Stand firm then, and then he begins a listing of the things you're going to need to have to do this task. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Verse number 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A couple of these we will look at next week, but today we begin some of the pieces of the armor that he unfolds for us. These words written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus while being inspired by the Holy Spirit gives us a picture of this spiritual element. It's a physical picture of a spiritual warfare. It's the physical pictures of things that are going to be needed when you and I engage in this spiritual warfare. So it's very obvious from the passage of scripture before you. In your notes, it starts off with, we need gear for the battle. You need gear for the battle. And this one is the first one is that we found was a belt of truth. We buckle up with truth. See, the word stand firm in this armor that is provided by God. This word "stand firm" is a word that has a deep conveying of a sense of a deliberate action. In other words, you're going to have to take a step toward this. The belt is not really truly, if you want to get very specific with it, it's not necessarily a part of the armor, but the belt, before you can actually put the armor on, you're going to have to get some garments that are underneath secured, especially in the days in which this was written. The days which this was written, it was kind of like a metaphor, given that any time that a person was getting ready to do work for the day, run a race, do a physical athletic activity, or even go to fight in a war, there were garments that were flowing that would needed to be wrapped up and put together. This is that truth concept that Paul wanted us to wrap some things up with. Okay, so this is an interesting fact of the truth here is pictured by this belt. You see, in this one, the truth is carried with it a strong implication, a strong sense that the truth that's related to the belt is integrity, the depth, the truth of the inward being. You see, truth in the deepest part of us. Paul's insinuation is that then this truth, there's actually freedom of movement in it. The key truth that I have in your notes is that the belt of truth is integrity at the core of our being. Freedom with ourselves, freedom with our neighbors, freedom with God is very important as we begin to put on the armor of God. Because, here's why, the lack of perfect sincerity will entangle you at every turn. So for you and I to really put this in a real world, real time example would be this way. When you and I know down deep, when we look in the mirror and you and I know that we're not totally walking with Christ the way that we know we should be, we're trying to put on a front that we are, knowing all along that we're not sincere in the deepest part of who we are. When we're aware of the private areas of our lives that are unseen by others, are always just out of sight, but they're always ready to show up and present themselves in the public arena, it causes a lack of security in who we really are. But when we have put on this belt of truth that's spoken of in this passage of Scripture, we're actually ready, we're actually putting on authenticity all the way to the core of who we are. We will know the real person in the mirror. We'll know what they're really like. The truth of the life that's fastened here is a picture of a belt that keeps us so secure in the depths of who we are, that our private life and our public life are mirrored. I love what Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote in that book in the 1850s, The Scarlet Letter. He wrote a phrase in there that's been passed around as a quote for some time. He says, "No man for any considerable period can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting confused as to which one is the true one." I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer, but in your mind, would you agree that humans really truly have a desire at the depth of who they are to be known fully and still loved unconditionally? To be known fully and still loved unconditionally. I think it's one of the core factors inside of a human being that we want this knowledge of who we are in the depths of our private life to be also who we are in the display of our public life. And I believe that whenever a Christian finds themselves in a side of a nucleus of other believers who love them unconditionally and know them fully and still pursue them to push for the good works of the Christ and to push and to be in the Word and to follow Christ, I think you've got a very healthy individual. So we have this belt of truth that is very important before we actually get other pieces of the armor. So the second piece of the armor, though, is to be protected through righteousness. Protected through righteousness. So the verses used as a breastplate of righteousness has to be put on. And this breastplate of righteousness actually has another echo coming from way back in the Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah 59:17. It says this in this prophet's writings. He said, in getting ready for a war, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation, two pieces of the armor that Paul wrote about on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. This is a fact that this entire concept of this righteousness is spread throughout the entire Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, there is a comment that says the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. It seems to indicate this is what might have been going on in the apostle's mind, is that this righteousness was not what was given to us at salvation, but means that it's righteousness in which we pursue. In other words, there are beliefs throughout Christian history that the righteousness that we've been reading for in the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, is a righteousness that is an uprightness of character. It's a loyalty in principle and action to the holy law of God. Two passages of scripture before I explain it even a little bit more are coming up, but it's this concept here. In other words, to neglect or not to do what we know as a righteous act is to leave a gaping hole in our armor and exposing our most vital organs to the enemy, your heart. When we compare this word righteousness that we find in Ephesians 6 to two other passages of scripture in the Bible, we find this. In Romans chapter number 6, it says this, do not, and I want you to pull out the word action inside here. There's something that's an action. It's the word offer, and watch how many times it's used in this verse. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer, that's the second time it has been presented, yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And third, offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. It's an amazing passage of scripture that the very same righteousness that's used in this verse is connected very deep in Greek to the Ephesians word, the breastplate of righteousness, and it shows a deliberate action. Therefore, this is not something that I am. It really, truly is something that I do. In Romans chapter number 14, there's another passage of scripture. It says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, referring to physical, but of righteousness. It is an act of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, when we submit ourselves, actually our body, when we submit our body to an instrument of righteousness, in reality, when we do this, we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's really an action rather than a position. I'll explain. When I was 7 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I trusted him as the work on the cross to forgive me of my sins. At that moment in time, I became righteous, but not righteous because I did something. And if you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have become righteous. But not because you did something, not because you're bringing something to the table, not because you can come to God's presence and say, hey, look at all the things I can bring to the team. That isn't going to work. You're righteous because Jesus Christ gives you righteousness through him, and that is your position. So now you are righteous. But that's not the same righteous that's listed in Ephesians 6 in the armor. It's a different righteousness. The one that's listed in righteousness in the armor is an act. It's one that is a deliberate action that I put on, and it's an act that is a loyalty cause. I am loyalty to the actions and the cause of Christ. Therefore, like I said earlier, not to do something that we know is the righteous act to do leaves this gaping opening in our heart, and it's exposed to the enemy, and that's your most vital organ. Because out of your heart is where all your decisions are coming from. And if you get that messed up, it's sending signals, and next thing you know, decisions are getting messed up because the heart is so important in this issue. So therefore, the key truth on this is that the breastplate of righteousness is acting in loyalty to the cause of Christ. But let's also realize that those are the two elements. I mean, we got the belt, which we've already explained that, and then we got this breastplate, but now we have to be ready with peace, ready with peace. So this third piece that he mentions is to have our feet fitted with this readiness or this equipment of the gospel of peace. Now, this word readiness can be translated to some forms of equipment, and it actually carries two different meanings. If you were to have this conversation when it was first written in the early New Testament times, the Greek you were talking to in the Greek language would have realized that you would have had to put into context which meaning you were driving to. Paul writes it in masterfully, to which it actually is implied to be hanging with a double meaning, to be used in whatever situation it's needed. Follow me, if you will. This particular readiness that is found in a meaning of defense and a meaning of moving forward, both connected to the feet. Therefore, Paul was getting this picture that your boots, your shoes, in a wartime, during the time when this was written, would have been needed to hold your ground. You would need it to be really steady and hold your ground. But if you needed to, you also needed the right shoes, the same shoes that would be holding your ground would be the very same shoes you would rely on to advance against the enemy. So whenever Paul writes that these shoes are the ones with the gospel of peace, it's basically taking the gospel to places it hasn't gone yet, but then to be defended also with the peace that comes from the gospel. Watch. In Ephesians 52:7, it says this. It says this on the verse. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings and proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. I want to read that again, and would you join with me at the last few words, your God reigns. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news is that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and you can go to heaven. Who proclaim peace. Through him you have peace with God. Who bring good tidings. His life will give you new life. And proclaim salvation. He is our Lord and Savior. Who say to Zion, say it with me, congregation, your God reigns. This is the dual preparation. This is the dual meaning of your boots being solid from a standpoint of I'm ready to defend when I'm attacked. When we are attacked, I have the gospel of peace that during this attack, I know who I am because I have the truth of belt on and I have my breastplate on so I can defend. But when the time comes near and we have to take the gospel to places that haven't heard Jesus Christ as their Savior yet, our neighborhood, our city, our state, our country, our world, we can also advance that movement. And you're going to have some strong boots to do that. Now, I have a video clip from the movie Behind Enemy Lines. I don't know if you've seen that movie or not. And as a pastor, just in case I should ever get in trouble, I never recommend movies because people say you recommended a movie and I watched it and it was a bad one. So I never recommend movies, but this is a good one. I don't recommend it, but this is a good one. You see how I'm saving myself there? But if you've seen Behind Enemy Lines with Gene Hackman and Owen Wilson is shot down with his partner behind enemy lines, and his partner is executed, and he's on the run. While he's on the run, he is talking to base at the with Gene Hackman, and they're having conversations at different interval points, trying to get him to a point where they can pick him up and rescue him behind enemy lines. But Gene says something to him in this one little dialogue about, hey, you're going to make it. Watch this video clip.
Alpha Whiskey?
Go ahead, 06.
Sir, I shouldn't have left Stackhouse.
Distract him.
06, your last transmission was garbled. Let's talk about your gear.
How's it holding up?
My gear's good. I have a basic pack.
I left some of it at the crash site.
I guess I got rattled when I ejected a Mach 3.
You still got your boots, haven't you, cowboy?
Roger. They were tied on.
You got it made.
Still got your boots on, cowboy? Yeah, they were tied on. Then you got it made. When you and I get into a spiritual conflict of the unseen world, and we have the belt of truth around us and the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet are ready with the gospel of peace, and our shoes, our boots are laced up to defend the oncoming attack of our enemy with peace, and then to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ into areas who haven't yet heard Jesus Christ, if your boots are good, you're going to make it. You're going to be fine. And it is just that key truth that we have there. Our shoes are ready with peace to defend and advance the kingdom of Almighty God. And then number four, guarded by salvation. Guarded by salvation. The head is the seat of the mind. It has laid sure of the gospel of hope. It's not going to receive some false doctrines, or it's going to give way to temptations that are pulling us in a different direction to create avenues of us thinking in ways we shouldn't think. Therefore, when we receive this, the scriptures talk about receiving this helmet to put it on. It's like as Jesus Christ has given us this helmet, and it's a hope of salvation. And it's not an uncertain hope. It's not an uncertain hope that my team wins today, but I'm not sure they're going to win today, but I hope they do. Or I hope I get something for my birthday, but I'm not sure I will, but I hope. This is not that kind of hope. This kind of hope that is spoken of is a sure, certain hope. I know for sure that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I have accepted him as my Savior. I believe in his work on the cross. I know that he has given to me eternal life. That is my hope. It is not an uncertain hope. It is a very certain hope. You see, whenever Paul was writing this, he would say to the picture that the church at Ephesus would have had was that if you were a soldier in those days, among all the parts you really want to protect, that's one of the most parts to protect, your head. Because in a war, which they did often combat head to head, if you received a blow to your head without some protection, your wound was so mortal, it was unrepairable in most cases. So salvation here is this picture of such protection that when the enemy comes to start messing with your mind, you have things in place, your helmet, as a protection against the doubt that he might give you that you're no longer a believer. Your head gets hit and your mind begins to take over and making decisions. You know good and well how harsh that is to making the wrong choices. But if you have a helmet protecting yourself with the word of God, but you have a helmet that is protecting you because you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have this salvation, you're not left wondering. Now, I want you to understand something, that having this helmet on means that you're thinking in our minds that maybe I'm not supposed to doubt about salvation. And even though you get to a point where you know for sure that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted his work on the cross, and I know that, that no doubting doesn't mean you won't be defending it. And that's why the helmet is so powerful. It says in your key truth in your notes to guard your mind with the helmet of salvation so your mind doesn't leave you vulnerable to attacks. Vulnerable to the attacks that you're not a believer. Vulnerable to the attacks that you haven't been good enough. Vulnerable to the attacks that you've done something in your past that isn't going to allow you to be forgiven. Those are the things that this head protects, this headgear protects. The helmet of salvation. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God no matter what. And that leaves you protected. I would like to say that this armor, as symbolic as a picture it is, if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, or if you're a person who's getting reconnected to your faith, if you're a person that's been saved for a long time, I can't underestimate the importance of this armor of God. I cannot stress the importance of learning this picture, this symbolic picture. Because when your enemy comes to give you a fight, this is the very armor of God that dispels the results of a war that you don't have an armor when you're protected. I need to tell you something else today. If you don't know for sure, if I were to come up to you and ask you, hey, do you know for sure that if you leave this world, you're going to go to heaven? And if your answer is anything other than this one, I absolutely know for sure I am going to be in heaven because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. If your answer is, I think so, if your answer is, I hope so, if your answer is, my granddad and my great uncle were elders in a church, or my grandma used to play a piano, if there were anything like that, or if you ever look at me and say, you know what, I think I'm going to be okay because I'm not as bad as other people, I want to tell you something. There's some bad news to those phrases. The bad news is you're without Jesus Christ. You're a non-believer. And this armor isn't going to fit. The good news is, when Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, he gave everyone the freedom to choose him to be their Lord and Savior, to accept him, to say, I want your salvation. I want to put my trust in you. And when you do that, you become a child of God. You enter into the children of God. And guess what? You get your very own piece of armor entirely, all laced up, all together. It's yours. And it's yours because why? You have an enemy who seeks to make you ineffective. You have an enemy who wants to destroy you. Remember what Peter told his readers that he wrote to, the Apostle Peter. He said, be sober, be thought, be cautious, be on the lookout, be looking at every corner, because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. When a person has the armor of God on, they're not going to get destroyed. They're going to win. They're going to win big. They're going to win in ways that they didn't think possible, because why? They have the armor of God with them. And I hope today that you're in a place that if you're a Christian today and you think, Pastor Darren, I know I'm a believer, but I'm not doing so well. Well, maybe it's time to go to the closet and get the armor out, dust it off, shine it up, and get it on. Because this is how we win. And you have it available to you. And as always, always, and if anything comes out of these messages that you don't understand or they create more questions, always there are people, myself and other people here, we'd love to sit and talk and make these more clear for us to understand. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to grab and this truth and this concept, and help us to realize exactly what it is that you want us to gain. And Father, that we would see within these passages of Scripture what you've given to us to defeat our enemy. Father, as we go forward and we take the gospel of peace to people, that we would be the ones who get to watch what you do. Father, we ask that today as we take up this offering, as we manage the resources you've entrusted to us, that we would give this to you out of worship, and allow us to reach more people in this community. We ask this in Jesus' name.